listening to the CCA Podcast.
We're starting a sermon series. It's called Fixer Upper, Renovating Relationships. We need, on so many levels, we need to be fixed up, right? And in our relational world, one of the things that God has been just confirming in my heart, you know, over the past few weeks is just how much we need renovation in our relationships. Just how easy it is for relationships to go weird, to go wacky. And it's not easy, even in the midst of Christian community and even in the midst of people who all are well-meaning and all want to do the very best, it's not easy to keep our relationships intact, and it's definitely not easy for them to grow into the nature of friendship and the nature of connection or the nature of marriage or the nature of parent-child relationships. It's not easy for them to be up to standard, to be at the level of the bar that God has for us. I mean, He has a longing for us for incredibly deep, rich, connective kind of relationships that inform every drop of our being, that change the way we live and also change the way we feel about life. And isn't it true that when our relationships are in order, man, life is good. I mean, life just, it's like I'm loving life when my relationships are in order. But when my relationships are not in order, I feel a pressure, I feel a weight. It's like, oh. And see, God, He wants to renovate our relationships. And so today we're talking about demo day. If you're ever into the fixer-upper shows, they always begin, you know, with a demo day. It's okay, we're gonna, it's demolition day. We tear things down. We tear things down in order to make them better. And there are certain tearing down that needs to happen. Just so you know where we're going from here. So then next week we're going to talk about messy marriages and God's plan for our marriage relationships and ways in which He wants to bring healing and wholeness and health. And then we're going to talk about messy families and how God wants to bring order into our family relationships. And then we're going to talk about messy friendships, because we all have friendships that can be messy in their way. And so throughout the month of February, which is love month anyway, right? Because Valentine's Day, we're focusing in on relationships. But today is demo day. Demolition day. God breaking things apart. Now, do you notice that at Jesus' feet it's a little bit dark right now? Well, that's because we've got the baptism ready back there. And behind this curtain and behind Jesus' feet is a Super Bowl. It's a big bowl. It's a baptismal tank. And a few weeks ago, I just had the sense in my spirit that we needed to, on Super Bowl Sunday, we needed to make it available for people who have not been baptized, who have not followed Christ in the step of baptism, that they could do so after today's service. And so I'm just going to put it out there right now. God's Holy Spirit might be speaking to you throughout this service, and you might be feeling like, oh man, okay, yeah, that's me. I haven't been baptized yet. I need to take this step. Okay, man, that's crazy. I hadn't really thought about necessarily doing it today. But if you're feeling that compulsion, if you're sensing this is my time, I need to do it, that's probably the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I don't think it's Satan talking to you. I don't think he's saying, "Oh, well, why don't you get baptized?" No, I don't think that's how it is. And so just be thinking about it today. But so demo day. How many of you watch Fixer Upper or Flip or Flop or some of those shows? Those are so fun, right? How many of you have ever done like a demolition in your own house? You know, that feeling of like going through a wall is just really, that's a cool feeling. I remember the first time that I punched a hammer through a wall that was right in the middle of my house. It's like, whoa, you know, do I really want to do this? Chip and Joanna Gaines, they have the show Fixer Upper, and, you know, it's pretty main. You've probably, a lot of you have seen this clip, but I just want to show you a little clip out of Chip and Joanna Gaines about a Fixer Upper day for them.
Joey!
You did it. But the wall is still up, my friend.
Well, that's because I wanted you to come in here. We're going to have a karate kicking contest, me versus you straight up. I wanted to have a little idea as to how high she could kick exactly. And so really, I was kind of almost thinking about, like, where would my head be in relation to her kick.
Okay, ready?
Nice.
Mama. No!
Mama. Are you okay, Joey?
Ow,
are you okay? In her defense, she didn't have her karate pants on. You know, these things
right.
were a bit stretchy.
You're a little bit restricting, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Skinny beans.
So she shot up a kick that I thought I could have beaten, but I was thinking about the idea of like just blowing up through the wall like Chuck Norris style.
Or so Tommy Boy. I would say more like Tommy Boy bit.
You ready? You got everything figured out? A flying ninja.
Don't be stupid.
Shh.
Chip?
I'm mostly okay.
Did you just break your stupid arm?
Oh, how awesome was that, baby?
Did you just hurt yourself?
I'm totally okay, babe.
I really thought he broke his arm or his shoulder or something.
Baby, it'd take a lot more to She-Rock to break this beast.
That was awesome.
Did you see that?
You should be a stunt double.
Babe, I blew through that like it was nothing. I feel
you
like...
You hurt yourself somewhere. I can tell by the way you landed like a big old whale.
Tell me that wasn't freaking awesome.
I'm proud of
Well, demo day actually can be a lot of fun, but demo day also can be, can throw some surprises at you. God has some things in mind that he wants to do demolition in us, in order to bring our relationships into order. And there is there's definitely some sledgehammering that needs to happen. God wants to take his sledgehammer and apply it to our lives and do some demolition. And what are some of those things that he wants to break apart? There's one thing that rises up in all of us and that tends to smash and wreck our relationships. It keeps us from apologizing when we're wrong. It keeps us arguing even though we have the sense that we might be wrong. It makes us defensive, keeps us from being vulnerable with people we love, keeps us from even being honest with ourselves, causes us to hold others at arm's length, causes us to resist or reject criticism from others. We raise our hackles if someone points out a weakness. It keeps us from listening and learning. It also will keep us in competition with others. Sometimes makes us lie about our past, makes us lie about our accomplishments, makes us want to enhance our standing, put little tweaks in our social profile on Facebook. sometimes be dishonest about our accomplishments. Keeps us from asking for help. Or can even stop us from stopping to ask for directions, if you're a man. Okay. Can cause us to cheat when we're playing games or get mad if we lose. Won't allow us to celebrate when someone else is honored or when someone else gets it right instead of us. Can make us buy stuff to impress people. Keeps us in a permanent comparison mode. It's at the core of broken relationships with others, and even our broken relationship with God. And what is this thing that needs the sledgehammer? It's pride. It's our pride. There is one thing we absolutely have to take a sledgehammer to, and that's our pride. Now, this, to be straight with one another, this is not going to be a one-day demo, and then we're done with it. Like, okay, God takes his sledgehammer to our pride, and boom, okay, it's all okay. Now, humble street from here on out. No, there's a demolition that God needs to accomplish on a continuing, regular basis. It's a work of his Spirit, but it's an absolute necessity if our relationships are going to be in order. The struggle with pride is universal. The sin of pride is at the heart of our relationship, the brokenness of our relationship with God. You know, in any house, you've got footings underneath the foundation, and those footings are the thing that establish the solidity of the house. And unfortunately for many of us, actually are, you know, for all humankind, in reality, before God comes in, is that the footings are they go right down to the footing of pride. And so the demolition has to be a deep demolition, a change right at the very core. On the back of your listening notes, there's a poem by Beth Moore. I actually just was introduced to it this week, but I think it's so apropos. And I'm going to read it to you. And so grab it from your listening notes. It's on the back of your notes there. My name is Pride. I am a cheater. I cheat you of your God-given destiny because you demand your own way. I cheat you of contentment because you deserve better than this. I cheat you of knowledge because you already know it all. I cheat you of healing because you're too full of you to forgive. I cheat you of holiness because you refuse to admit that you are wrong. I cheat you of vision because you'd rather look in the mirror than out a window. I cheat you of genuine friendship because nobody's going to know the real you. I cheat you of love because real romance demands sacrifice. I cheat you of greatness in heaven because you refuse to wash another's feet on earth. I cheat you of God's glory because I convinced you to seek your own. My name is Pride and I am a cheater. You like me because you think I'm always looking out for you. Untrue. I'm looking to make a fool of you. God has so much for you, I admit. But don't worry. If you stick with me, you'll never know. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Pride. My name is Pride, and I'm a cheater. And I'm going to cheat you out of what God has for you. I'm going to cheat you out of the level of relationship that God has in mind, especially the relationship with himself. There's a Psalm 10 and verse 4, and it reads like this: In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. in all his thoughts, there's no room for God. See, pride edges God out. I heard this week that ego can be defined as edging God out. Pride is gonna keep God away, is gonna keep him out of our lives. And so we've got to take a sledgehammer to our pride. Now, some people would say that pride is not the central issue. In fact, how many of you were kind of raised on when you studied psychology back in college and took Psych 101, you were raised on Carl Rogers. Anybody remember the name of Carl Rogers? Boy, not too many. Well, anyway, Carl Rogers, his whole emphasis was that in fact people's problems arise because they despise themselves. They regard themselves as worthless and unlovable. And so what we need to do is show people that they're loved, to show that they are worthwhile. And we do that by empathetic listening and unconditional love and affection. And there are certain truths to that, but theologians have always said that the Bible says that actually the human heart is deceitful. That in fact in Jeremiah 17:9 it says the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? The fact is that we actually really don't even see into our hearts, and we often don't see the pride that is there. Our pride prevents us from seeing our hearts the way God sees us. But it's interesting, there's a science called social psychology, and it's actually relatively new. It's in the last few decades, but social psychology is the study of how humans relate to one another in a social context, but how their psychology impacts the way in which they relate to others. And one of the things that social psychology reveals to us is that we have, and this is point number two, we have a decidedly self-serving bias. Every one of us has a decidedly self-serving bias. And it shows up in a variety of ways, but let me just list three of them. There are several more, but three, these are pretty essential. Number one, we accept more responsibility for success than we do for failure. We accept more responsibility for our success than we do for failure. Tons of studies in social psychology have demonstrated this truth, that we are very prone to, if things go well, to say, well, yeah, you know, I mean, I really rocked that one. But if things don't go well, then there's always something else or someone else to blame. We are going to play the Super Bowl today, and most of us are going to watch it. And one of our, you know, favorite teams to hate, the Patriots, is going to be playing, and who knows who's going to win. But one of the interesting, you know, there's been a lot of study about athletes and about how they respond to wins and losses. And athletes are much more likely to attribute losses to something else other than their performance. So, bad breaks, you know, man, you know, it just didn't break right for us. Or what's a real typical one? The officiating. Yeah, it was the refs, it was the bad breaks, or maybe it's the fact that your opponent underinflated his football. You know, that might be one of the reasons. But there is a strong tendency in every one of us to overemphasize our successes in terms of our, how we contribute to it and underplay those things where we don't succeed. I've told you a little bit about this before, but when Karen and I were in Germany, we were expats, and so, you know, we were foreigners, and we would have to go to the immigration office every 2 years and reapply for our for our residency permit. And while we were there, we were often alongside of other foreigners, and a lot of people in Germany, a lot of the foreigners are Turks, and so it wasn't unusual for us to be in the immigration office, and you know, there's Karen and I are sitting right here and talking to someone, and then a Turk or a Turkish couple might be sitting right here. And one of the things that often happened was that we were treated much more with much greater respect. Sometimes the Turkish people or African people, they would be treated condescendingly or impatiently. And one of the things I noted about in me was that I would tend to say, well, yeah, sure, they're treating us with more respect because, you know, I'm nicer in my disposition, or because I speak German better. And the obvious reason for them treating me better was something that I would downplay: the fact that my skin color was right from the German perspective. You know, I would downplay that. I'd say, no, it's because I'm a nice guy, you know, or because I've mastered German. There is a tendency for us to take way more credit for things than we deserve often. A second thing, so we accept more responsibility for success than for failure, but another thing is that our self-ratings are very favorably biased. Our self-ratings, how we rate ourselves in comparison to others. And again, social psychology has demonstrated this over and over again. In one survey, the College Board invited the million high school seniors who took their aptitude test to rank themselves in various categories. And I love this. It always just cracks me up. So one of the things they ranked themselves in is in athletic ability. And 60% of high school seniors rated themselves above average and only 6% below average. Well, the math doesn't work, of course. You know, you can't, it doesn't work. You've got to have 50% above and 50% below. In leadership ability, 70% rated themselves above average and only 2% below average. But here's the clincher. In ability to get along with others, high school seniors, less than 1% rated themselves below average. 60% rated themselves in the top 10%, and 25% rated themselves in the top 1%. It would appear that we do not have a major problem with poor self-image. Instead, we are decidedly biased, favorably biased about ourselves in relationship to our self-rating. And a third thing, and this gets in the way of relationships all the time, is that we are self-justifying. We are self-justifying. We have this idea, if I did it, it must be right. Now, this goes really, really deep into the human psyche, because we tend to reinforce, you know, our sense of what's right by our actions. And we have this sense, well, yeah, if I did it, it must be right. We're self-justifying. I remember reading the Gulag Archipelago back in the 70s. And that was a pretty remarkable book for me. It was Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote the book, and it was about his experience of being a political prisoner in the Gulag in Russia. And one of the things that he noted was just how the guards could become so dehumanized in their approach to their fellow Russians. Here were people who had not really done any, they had not committed any crime. They were political prisoners, but they could be treated with such inhumanity and such degradation. And some of the stories that were told, I mean, it made me cringe back then. Now, you know, in our day, we recognize that even in Guantanamo, you know, one of the things that's coming up again just in the news this last couple weeks is the nature of the degradation that we as Americans, and we're so proud of ourselves in terms of human rights, but the kind of ways in which we could treat criminals. Why does that happen? Well, the thing is that if we treat someone with disrespect, we tend to then interpret that as that person needed that level of disrespect, that they deserved it, whether they deserved it or not. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn made a quote in the Gulag Archipelago that has stuck with me my whole life, and I've often used it in my emails as a quote at the bottom. And it goes like this: pride grows on the human heart like lard on the heart of a pig. Pride grows on the human heart like lard on the heart of a pig. One of the things that we note, there's been a lot of talk about sexual abuse and people in power taking advantage. One of the things that's so typical in domestic abuse situations is that the person who's physically abusive exhibits this very fallacy. They say, well, if I mistreat her, it's because she was disrespectful. She deserved it. The human heart goes there. It comes up in simple ways, too. Last night I made meatloaf. I haven't made meatloaf for a long time. Karen, I try to prepare dinner for her, but a lot of times I go for, you know, really simple things like, you know, sauteing zucchini and the chicken and stuff, and it's just pretty simple. And I thought, no, I'm going to make meatloaf. You know, it's a little more complicated. And so I got the ingredients together and put it together. But we didn't have any bread, and so I had some frozen sourdough that was in the freezer. So I pulled it out, and I'm, chopping through it. And so I chopped the bread up, but I chopped it up into fairly big pieces of bread and then mixed it into the meat. And so then the meatloaf, Karen comes home from work, and it's smelling really good. And she's, man, that smells great, you know. And so then we get the meatloaf out, and I'm cutting into it. So Karen is like, one of the things is Karen is trying to stay away from wheat and not eat so much bread. And so there are these big hunks of bread in the meatloaf that had kind of expanded, you know, as it soaked up the juice. And Karen is saying, well, Steve, usually when you make meatloaf, you chop it up into smaller pieces so it kind of blends in with the meat and you don't really notice it. Well, I didn't really want to hear that. And actually, to be quite truthful, those big pieces of sourdough, they soaked up all those juices and they tasted really pretty good, you know? And so I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, it's a little different way to make meatloaf, but it's really pretty good, you know. I didn't want to hear Karen's criticism because I did it, it must be right. The thing is that all of these kind of behaviors, that are biased in our own direction are going to hurt our relationships. That's because pride diminishes our capacity to give and receive love. Pride diminishes our capacity to give and receive love. C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, he wrote this. He said, "Christian religion is, in the long run, a thing of unspeakable comfort. But it does not begin in comfort, it begins in dismay. And it is no use at all trying to go on to that comfort without first going through that dismay." As a Christian, we've got to face our pride. We've got to face the reality that we tilt things in our direction and that we misread circumstances and that we're always favoring ourselves. We've got to recognize that. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:3 in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them." Happy are those who are spiritually poor. Oh, and we've got to pray, "Lord, make my heart poor before you. Let me recognize my spiritual need." Well, What is the answer? Well, the answer is that Jesus took a sledgehammer to pride in his own person, in his own nature, in his coming to earth and becoming God in the flesh dwelling among us. Jesus took a sledgehammer to our pride. Jesus introduced the upside down kingdom. Humility is the key to fixing up our relationships. Jesus introduced the upside-down kingdom, and humility is the absolute key. Now, this is a simple thing. You know, pride is the problem. It needs to be a sledgehammer taken to it, and humility is the answer. I mean, that's so simple, right? Except humbling ourselves before God is a lifelong task. But it's about taking on the spirit of Jesus, the nature of Jesus, the character of Jesus, and letting it grow in us. The fact is that we've got hope. The longer we walk with Jesus, the more chance there is for us to genuinely grow in humility, to set aside our pride, to be open to criticism from others, to be open to feedback. Jesus said, He sat down and he summoned the 12 and he said, "So you want to be first place? Then take the last place. Be the servant of all." Jesus redefined leadership. He redefined relationships. If you want to go up, you've got to go down. And there was a hymn that the church sang. They knew it was so important that they made a song out of it. And we don't know the melody, but we know the words. And those words are found in Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 5. And it goes like this. In your relationships with one another. No, it didn't go like that. I don't know how the words went, how the song went. But in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You know, there's huge hope here because God wouldn't ask us to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus if he didn't make it possible for us to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. God always enables what he demands. And Jesus not only shows us the way, but he makes it possible. He lives out his life through us. And so we can genuinely do it. We can have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What did that mindset look like? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage? You see, Jesus says, even though I could, I'm not going to power up on people. I'm not going to push my weight around. Even though I could, I'm not going to hold on to my divine rights. I'm not going to assert my authority. I could, Jesus said, I could call 10 legions of angels to come to my rescue, but I'm going to push through and die on the cross for you. Jesus started out with his hands in wood, and he ended his life with his hands in wood. And he didn't use his equality with God to his own advantage. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. There is a dying that needs to take place in order for humility to have its way. A dying to my right to be right. You know, all of my life, I have struggled with the right to be right. That's, you know, I think part of it was I wasn't very good at sports when I was a kid. And so, you know, I still remember the pain of trying to get that baseball as it was coming my way. And it bounced just before it was going to come into my glove and came up and hit me in the face. And I remember thinking, this is a stupid game, you know. I wasn't particularly good at sports, but having the right answer, you know, being able to raise my hand and say, yes, teacher, this is the answer, having the right answer, that was a big deal for me. And so the right to be right means a lot to me. But humbling myself means giving up my right to be right. It means laying that down. And I can do that because I see Jesus, that he laid down his right. He laid down all of his rights. He humbled himself to the most humiliating death possible, death on a cross, exposed before the world, dying a criminal's death for me. Scripture doesn't end there, of course. The hymn goes on and says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When God exalts us, it's an amazing thing. We try to exalt ourselves, and it's going to end up being abrasive. It's going to end up messing up relationships. But we humble ourselves and allow God to exalt us, and it's going to be balm for the relationships. Humility opens up doors of healing. Humility opens up the possibility for Jesus to do the fixer-upper. Actually, baptism is an act of humility. Baptism, that's why sometimes we struggle with the issue of being baptized, because it's like it's so ultimate. Well, it is ultimate. It's a statement. It's allowing God to apply the sledgehammer of his change to our lives. And Any change, any real change, is going to require humility. This week, Karen and I got an email, and this person gave us permission to go ahead and read it. She says, "Hey guys, I want to share something special to me with you. I realized it was 17 years ago this Sunday, February 4th, that I first walked through the doors of CCA. Truly, my life has never been the same. Yes, I've had setbacks and plateaus in my spiritual growth, but God has been faithful to give me what I need when I needed it here. I walked through those doors a very broken woman, a young mother in a dysfunctional marriage. I had a drinking problem and suffered from untreated mental illness. I remember wearing the only dress I owned, and I'm sure I was quite a sight that day. That being said, I felt loved and embraced by our community from the very start. I received parenting advice given in a loving manner, encouragement to stay in my marriage, support to get treatment for my alcoholism and mental illness. I never felt judged or rejected, only deeply loved and cared for. I remember when we interviewed you for the senior pastor position. When was that, 12 years ago? Because you grew up here, Steve, I was sure you loved CCA as much as I did. I honestly felt like you were an answer to prayer. I still feel that way. Today I see several new people in our midst, and that makes me so happy. I have every confidence that the love, acceptance, encouragement, and support that I first received all those many Sundays ago is still available to each of them. The word tells us that all men will know we follow Jesus by the love we have for each other. I'm proud to be a part of a family of believers that lives that out. Just some thoughts I wanted to share with you." You know what it all started with? It started with humility. It started with, I don't even have a dress to wear. I don't even know what these people are going to be like, but I'm going to come. I'm going to risk it. I'm going to show up. Any significant step forward in our relationship with God always, always, always involves humility. So, what do we do about it? What do we do about it? Well, one of the things is that we each need to ask ourselves the question, in what ways does pride show up in me? In what ways does pride show up in me? If you don't know, then you might want to ask, if you're with your spouse, just ask the person sitting next to you, you know. Ask someone close to you. Ask them to be honest. How does pride show up in me? Let the Holy Spirit show and demonstrate. But then also, how does pride disguise itself in me? Pride is slippery. It's not easy to catch. Maybe it's really good at masquerading as intellectualism, perhaps, or ethnicity, or confidence. Confidence is a good thing, but pride can masquerade as confidence. And then ask the question, how much longer am I going to let pride control me? How much longer am I going to let pride control me? Am I going to allow God to take a sledgehammer to my pride? And he will, and he wants to. We're going to share in communion together. We're going to...